Good morning, Mount Carroll Church of God. Thank you for joining together with us this morning around your TVs and computer screens, gathering together to worship the Lord together. It is amazing that we can do this, to get together over YouTube and Facebook and worship together. It is a pleasure to be able to lead you in that today. So this morning, as we get ready to worship, I just want to say thank you for being here and taking time out of your schedule to do so. There's nothing better to do every day than to worship the Lord. So let's do that this morning by starting out with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've made just for us. And Lord, even though we're separated by distance, Lord, we are gathering together today to worship you in a way that is new and kind of exciting, because there's no barriers and there's no walls and there's nothing to hold us back from worshiping as loud and pleasurable as we want. So Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives right now and protecting us. Be with those right now who are sick and going under surgeries this coming week. We just pray that you'd be with them and walk with them through every ordeal that they may face, and that you'll keep them safe always. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
When we are my shepherd. You make me lie in fields of green. You lead me by the still waters. You restore righteousness to me. Though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil thing. For you are with me.
God can't be Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Thank you. worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem.
Good morning, everyone. Today I want to share with you from God's Word. And as I was getting ready for today's message, I was thinking about a lot of different things that have changed over the years. Obviously, how we're worshiping this morning has changed, and obviously how we drive our cars and the things that we have available to us have changed. But one of the things that has changed over the years seems to have been professional sports. And there's a lot of debate on whether or not professional sports are better today or were they better 25 years ago. Certainly there are many different aspects that are better right now as far as the team sports are concerned, such as the pace of the game and everybody likes to see in football. And I know it seems gruesome, but everybody likes to see those hard hits take place and the tactics that are there. And a lot of things have changed over the years in football. From at one point in time, they never even passed the ball. They just kept handing it off and running it. But now, it seems to be a natural part that more and more of the game is about the quarterback and what they're able to do and accomplish on the field. And in baseball, it is incredible to see how much has changed there on the pitching strategies. And not only that, the pitching speeds and how they're so much faster than they used to be. But there's so many things that have changed about the game, but one thing that seems to have never changed about sports or a lot of things in life are the fact that there are a lot of armchair athletes who have disagreed over the years about the calls that are made on the field. From their comfy vantage point, sitting in their armchair, watching on their big screen TV, a lot of times we see ourselves and our friends disagreeing with the calls that have been made by the umpires. Most of us see probably what we want to see, especially when we're rooting for our favorite teams. Sometimes we look at a screen and we see from one angle what we want to see, and then they change the angle and we see something totally different. And you know, that's one of the big things that changed over the years from when I was a kid to today was the introduction of the slow motion instant replay. And not only that, just the replay in general from all the different angles, because they have so many different cameras with so many different vantage points. At first, it was really cool to watch, to see what really took place and happened. When the call was made, it was made in a split second, but you can watch as they break down in slow motion every single play by the millisecond. They come at it from multiple angles. They can show you the edges of things, and they can insert lines and do all this overlay that takes place. And one thing it did to the game was it took close calls and made them questionable calls. And the human element in the judgment call of a referee, or maybe they blinked, became a glaring issue. And now we've run into something else that has taken place. Some people call it an advancement. Some people say it stripped away the heart of the game. There was this thing called reffing from on high, where someone 1,000 miles away, sitting in up in a room, are looking at all the possible angles on all the different screens, and they can confirm or overturn any call that has been made on the field. It is said that they have to have clear and decisive evidence to be able to overturn an umpire's call, but a lot of times we see those calls overturned, And I think it's tarnished the game. Because after all, there is a human element in every game that we play. And one thing that's interesting is when the call goes our way, it's always a good thing. But if it doesn't go our way, we always argue that the ref or the guy 1,000 miles away made the wrong call, even if the evidence doesn't seem to support how we feel. And that's what I want to talk about today. In the game of life, there are players, there are armchair athletes, there are referees, and there's one judge on high. We all take turns in each of the different seats from time to time, but that really complicates the game because it's part of the life that we live that we play certain roles. And we sit in certain seats based on giftedness, based on calling, based on who we are. But when we try to take over someone else's seat or we try to sit in the judge on high seat, it complicates things drastically. We all have a part to play in this great mystery called life, but there is one seat that we should avoid at all costs. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's." Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we come before you and we come before your word, we just ask that you would blind us all this morning. Blind us all from the distractions around us. Blind us all from the situation in other people's lives. And let us get real right before you. May it be as if we're in a dark room and you've walked up to us and you put your hand on our shoulders and said, "What can I do for you? How can I help you?" And Lord, may all other things just fade away other than being transformed by your word and being challenged and changed by it. And Lord, I just pray that when we come out of the dark spots in our lives, we would come seeing clearly what you want us to see, and that is the good in all things. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that is difficult in life is we spend a lot of time in that armchair athlete position making judgment calls, not only on our own lives, but the lives of others. And one of the difficult things that we see is when Jesus says we're not to judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. It should be a very important thing for us to consider in our lives. Are we judging other people? So today I want to share with you why it is that no man can nor should ever try to be the judge of another person. And here's point number one. We never know all the facts in every case. We never know all the parameters. We don't know all the details. We don't know all the things that took place in that moment to make them do what they did, or for us to be able to make a good, clear judgment call on any situation. In fact, one time I sat on a federal court trial for 6 of the longest weeks of my life, and the prosecutor spent 5 of those weeks painting a pretty damning picture of a man. The amount of evidence was huge. The painting of the picture of guilt was vivid and large. The witnesses that came through the door over and over again said, yes, this is what he did. The documents that were there were clear and irrefutable evidence. And when the defendant's attorney got up, he tried to paint a rosy picture of a man who had already been drugged through the mud. He didn't do such a good job. He didn't provide as much evidence. He tried to defend the gentleman, but he failed. And in the end, we cast a verdict: guilty based on the preponderance of the evidence given to us from the prosecutor's perspective. It was overwhelmingly one-sided, and we had no choice in the matter. As jurors, we didn't have all the facts, and we knew that. But we had to decide guilt or innocence based on the facts that we had in hand. The rest of the story we never got to hear. In the end, the guy heard one thing, guilty as charged. And he heard it from a group of people that were probably no different or no better than him. You know, there's a danger in that, determining guilt or innocence based on limited facts. But we do that all the time. With one glance, we make our judgment calls. With our emotions flowing, we make a decision. We see how things impact us, and we make decisions and judgment calls on people all of the time. And you know, I think maybe we ought to let the danger of being wrong be in the hands of the one who is never wrong, and that's Jesus. You know, I found this old verse in Proverbs 15:3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Now, I don't know which one you are in the situation, what he's talking about, keeping in a watch on the wicked and the good, but I know sometimes I seem to camp out on both sides of that fence. And it's not right. But the interesting thing is, God is keeping track of those things. And we can trust him to judge fairly. But one of the things that's unique is we can never see clearly all of the details. We're not quick enough. We're not smart enough. But what we can do is we can trust God that he is going to be the fair and righteous judge. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14 says, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I think that if we just let God do his job, our jobs would be a lot easier getting on with living the lives that he's put before us. If we let him bring into judgment and bring into light every deed that he desires and he desires to correct in other people, we can just rest assured that he will take care of us as well. But we need to let God be God. We can't be God, so we need to stop acting like we are from time to time. And that brings me to the second point. We can never truly know the whole person. Everything that makes a person up inside and out, their past and their present, we don't grasp it and we don't know all of those details. You know, I've been married to my beautiful wife for over 25 years now, and I can honestly say there are things about her I don't know. And that's okay. There are things I probably don't need to know, but what I do know is I love her and I accept her where she's at and for who she is, and I've committed to stay with her until one of us dies and heads home to be with Jesus. And I thank God that she doesn't know everything about me, because if she would have been able to judge everything fairly, she probably wouldn't be with me. And you know, we've got 4 kids. And it was so easy at first when they were really small and we brought them home from the hospital. It was easy to keep track of everything that they had done. But, you know, as time grew and they grew and friends came into the picture and technology came into their lives, there's probably some things that I'm glad I don't know about their lives. But even with all of that, God knows my wife fully. God knows me fully. He knows my children and all the details I don't know, and he still loves each one of us. And he's the one who will be the fair judge when all things come down to the end. Hillel, an old rabbi, once said, "Do not judge a man until you yourself have come into his circumstances or situation." You know, unless you're a starving man, you don't know what it's like to have to steal a loaf of bread. And that is the absolute truth for all of us. We've never walked in someone's shoes other than our own. William Barclay wrote, "No man knows the strength of another man's temptations. The man with a placid and calm temperament knows nothing of the temptation of the man whose blood is a fire and whose passions are on a hair trigger. The man brought up in a good home and a Christian surroundings knows nothing of the temptation of the man brought up in a slum or in a place where evil stalks abroad." Barclay, in fact, said this, "The fact is that if we realize what some people have gone through, instead of condemning them, instead of judging them, we would be amazed that they are succeeding and being as good as they currently are. And you know, that is the absolute truth. If we could see all that they've had to overcome in their lifetime, we would sit back and say with amazement and say, I'm so impressed with how you're doing. You've come so far. Let's see how far God can take you. But since we don't have all those facts or know the heart of a person truly, we should just let things go and let God deal with them, and we pray for them that He will be fair and just and loving. And that brings us to the third point. It's almost impossible for any man to be strictly impartial in his judgment, because each and every one of us are biased in all of our biased by design. From our upbringing and our homes, from formation and day one to this very moment, it all forms and taints our judgment. Our ability to judge is based on our interpretation of the law and the facts filtered through all of our life experiences. There are so many things that cause us to decide differently than other people, even if it is the same exact situation from time to time. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that there are two sides of every coin, and that you might not see things as clearly as your spouse does, but they will make sure that you know the truth before the conversation's over. But what's interesting is that we make every judgment through different filters and perceptions. We look at things, and sometimes we give people slack based on whether they're handsome or pretty or not. Sometimes by the way they're dressed, or if they're a likable person, if they look honest, or if you've had a good connection with them. Sometimes we look and we just give people the benefit of the doubt, don't we? We often start with people who don't exactly fit into this little category that we desire. We start them off at a guilty spot and work our way towards innocence instead of starting at innocent until proven guilty. We often start with our own guilt and our own innocence in a situation, and we work from there with people. And you know, I don't know if any of us have ever passed a unbiased judgment, or sometimes even as parents levied out unbiased penalties from one child to the next where everything is exactly the same across the table. You know, the Greeks would often hold important and difficult trials in the dark so that the judge and jury would not even see the person on trial and therefore would not be influenced by anything but the facts of the case. How incredible would that be? That we didn't look at a face, or we didn't look at a person, we didn't know anything about them, just the facts, and we made a decision based on that. But then again, we typically never have all the details, because we're not God. There's an old story about a Persian judge who had given a biased verdict, and he had given it out under the influence of being bribed. When Cambyses, the king, discovered what had happened, he ordered that the judge would be executed. And after he was executed, he had the judge's skin filleted from his body, and he had it preserved. And then he had the skin used to cover the chair upon which all future judges sat to render their judgment. That was to be a grim reminder to them to never allow prejudice or bribery or anything but the truth and the law to enter into their decisions and punishments. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not in the human nature to be completely impartial. Only God can judge impartially and fairly. That's why He's given us a standard outside ourselves to judge ourselves by. That's why the standard for living according to God's word is so far above us and outside of us that it calls all of us to come to Him. Hebrews 4:12 through 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, and everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes, before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." You know, what's amazing about this is that God sees everything in our lives. He sees everything in everyone's lives. And what he does is he runs it through the Word and he sees if it matches or not. It's just that simple for him. We kind of twist things and look at it from different perspectives, hoping that maybe we can get just the right angle that we can make it beneficial for ourselves. But we never can. See, God's Word, His unchanging Word, the standard for our lives, is something that, well, is a tough standard for anyone to live by. And since none of us are righteous, no, not one, none of us can uphold it perfectly. But the one who loves us can sustain us and reclaim us and remake us and conform us into that image. You see, none of us are good enough to judge any other man, woman, or child. Jesus made that perfectly clear for us in a very vivid picture that he painted in Matthew chapter 7. He said there was a man with a plank in his own eye trying to remove a speck from the eye of someone else. He couldn't see past his own limitations, the plank in his eye, to be able to see clear enough or get close enough to be able to take the speck out of the other person's eye. He might have been nearsighted in need of corrective vision, but what is interesting is that it was no different than a blind man trying to do his eye surgery on another man. Worse than that, he was trying to remove a splinter off of his own plank from another person's eye. It was as if he was saying, I will make you better while leaving myself under a more extreme case of the sickness that plagues you. That's why Jesus calls them and us all hypocrites, because we judge so many people on so many different levels and ways, yet we're all guilty the same. William Barclay said, only the faultless has the right to look after the faults of others. No man has the right to criticize another man unless he is prepared, at least, to try to do what he criticizes better. Every sporting event is followed by countless watchers who are violent critics and would yet make pretty poor show if they themselves were to descend into the arena. Every association and every church is full of people who are prepared to criticize from the body of the hall or even from the armchair, but who would never even dream of taking the field or the office themselves. You see, the world is full of people who claim the right to be externally vocal in criticism and extremely exempt from action. No man is right to criticize others unless he is prepared to venture himself into the same situation. No man is good enough to criticize his fellow man. I think Barclay was right. But the big question is, why do we do it? I think maybe we do it because we're trying to make ourselves feel better because of all the things we're guilty of. I think maybe we do it because if we can put a spotlight on someone over there, we can continue to live in the shadows over here. Barclay went on to say, we have quite enough to do to rectify our own lives without seeking to rectify the lives of others. We would do well to concentrate on our own faults and leave the faults of others to God. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I am sure that you have people in your life that are constantly telling you where you're falling short, telling you how you're doing it wrong or not getting it right or how you could do it better. Just remember that they probably feel pretty bad about themselves as well. And that the one person that you need to live up to their expectations is God. Another is yourself. And if you work at doing your best all the time to please God, that's what you need to worry about. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, Maybe if we spent more time worrying about the planks in our own life than we do the speck in other people's lives, we would not be called the hypocrites in the story. So where does that leave us? We need to stop finding faults as hypocritical Pharisees, claiming we love God and we love our fellow man, and we need to start living like we really do. We're to stop judging others, and we're all guilty. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. We just need to stop it, and we need to start loving them instead, because love is the only thing that's ever conquered or helped anything change in this world. We need to take care of the things that God wants us to fix in our own lives. We've got enough planks in our own lives right now that we could build an ark. And if you've ever been there, it's a big old boat. But ladies and gentlemen, if we take care of our own, everything's going to be just all right. And we need to let God be the judge that only He can be. It's not up to us to judge others. We should be letting God do that. We got enough to take care of ourselves. And when all else fails, if we're overpowered by the urge to judge someone else wherever they're at and whatever they're doing, we just need to do what the country song says. We need to just shut our mouths. That'll make it easier on you. It'll make it easier on me. It makes it easier on everybody when we just let God be God. See, ladies and gentlemen, God and His Word are the standard by which we will all be tried, judged, and sentenced. When we have removed all the planks from our lives that show that we have fallen short of God's Word and that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior, maybe then we'll be able to help someone else out of the ditch that we've just come from. Until then, we just need to stop judging and leave it up to God. I think that's probably the wisest thing any of us could do. So until next time, let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You alone are worthy to judge the faultless one. You, Jesus, perfect in every way. And You are the only one that can call into question anything in our lives. And You do. I just pray that we would all listen. And when it comes to judgment, I just pray that we would let it slide, because we're some pretty judgmental people. And Your Word says if we're going to be judgmental like that, we need to be prepared to be judged like that. And I don't like it. So I'm choosing to quit. And I hope a lot of people choose to quit judging other people with me. That'll be one less plank I have to carry around. Lord, thank You for loving me even though I'm me. May I love You as much as You love me today. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think You're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that You're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're good.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for worshiping with us today and to be challenged from God's Word. I know it's a tough topic, the idea of judgment. Let's leave that up to God. Let Him be the one who judges the people around you in your life. And may you be the person who brings hope, love, and joy into their life instead. And so I just ask that you do that this week. Take the time to encourage and love people and to just point them towards Jesus, the one who has loved them enough that He was willing to die on the cross for their sins so that they could be free from judgment in eternity, but they could live in the hope that He provides. So thank you. We'll see you again next week, same time, same place. Have a great week.